be turning to Genesis chapter number 3, if you would. Genesis chapter number 3. Didn't take for you and I long to look around in our society, in our world, and see good and evil everywhere. For example, we might see the good when we see people who are helping one another. And then we might see the evil when we see people who are hurting one another. We might see the good when we see people who share with others. And then we might see the evil when we hear about people who are stealing from others. It's not hard for us to see the good and the evil. But when God first created the world and all that is in it, it was not that way. And that is that everything was good and there was no evil. It's interesting, as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account, it's interesting to see that emphasis on how good everything was. As a matter of fact, if you don't see it, you'll trip over it. And it's all over Genesis chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good," the Bible says. Notice what it says in verse number 9 of Genesis chapter number 1. "And God said, let there be, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Verse number 11, "God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself and upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse number 16, the Bible says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." You see a pattern emerging from the very first chapter of the Bible. Verse number 21 says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse number 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse number 31, the last verse of the chapter says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." I don't know about you, but I get the impression when God got done with his creating, everything was good. And good was everywhere, ladies and gentlemen, and there was no evil. Good, but no evil. But I'm going to say to you that while there was not the presence of evil in God's creation, there was the possibility of evil. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2, it says in verse number 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden." And listen, "and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There it is. And in verse number 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so when you look at God's creation, you see everything good, and there is not the presence of evil. But there is the possibility of evil. That is, there's a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us that God placed it there in the middle of the garden and then told Adam not to eat of that tree, because if he did, obviously then he would know good and evil, and evil would be present, sin would come into the world, and then death would come as a result of sin. So the possibility of evil is there. And ladies and gentlemen, the possibility became reality in Genesis chapter number 3, where we read about the beginning of evil. Evil began in Eden. It began right here in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, this is the book that tells us about the beginnings. That's why it's Genesis. The word Genesis means beginnings. This is the book of beginnings. And it tells us how evil began. Some of you maybe have been wondering that as you look around and maybe you watch the news an awful lot and you hear about all the evil things that are going on in the world and you wonder how all of this got in such a mess. The Bible tells us right here in the book of beginnings how evil began. It began in Eden. I want you to take a look with me at the evil in Eden. Building upon the messages that I preached in the last three services, taking a look here in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter number 3, and just see how evil began, the evil in Eden. Now, when you do that, the first thing that you have to notice is the snake. That is, when you begin to look at the evil that began right here in the Garden of Eden, you have to notice the snake. In the previous two messages that I preached, last Sunday night and also this past Wednesday night, those who were here, we discovered that there was indeed a snake in the Garden of Eden, a snake that was talking. And the Bible indicates to us and tells us that this snake that was talking in the Garden of Eden was actually the devil who had disguised his real identity. And he did that by possessing the body of a snake through which he spoke to the woman that God had created that we find out is later named Eve in verse number 20 of this chapter. We'll deal with it in a few moments a little bit further. There's a snake that is speaking. And we know who it is, don't we? Those of you that were here this past Sunday night and Wednesday night, we know that it is the devil, that it is Satan. And it doesn't surprise us to know that. And the reason why is because we know the devil and demons are real. We know, according to the message that I preached last Sunday night, we know where they came from and how they became fallen, sinful beings. We know how they became evil. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, and we dealt with that in that service. And that we're not surprised to see the devil, those of us who were here, we're not surprised to see the devil showing up like he does because we know the devil and his demons desire to be embodied, to live inside of a body. That's what we read about demon-possessed people living inside, demons inside of a body, and Jesus had to cast them out. And we know that they not only will live inside of a human body, but they also will inhabit an animal's body as well. Why, Jesus cast some demons out of a man one day, and he cast them into a herd of swine. And we also know that according to what we're reading in the Gospels, these demons that inhabit bodies are able to speak through the bodies that they inhabited because Jesus had conversations with the demons at times that lived on the inside of the bodies of these individuals. Now, though that sounds a little bit weird to our secularized ears, but ladies and gentlemen, it is true. Demons are real. The devil is real. They're able to inhabit bodies and they're able to speak through those bodies. And I can tell you that. I know that. I've heard that. I've seen that. Here he is now, the snake, disguising his real identity by inhabiting the body, the devil inhabiting the body of this snake through which he speaks to the woman that God created, the evil one, and he is. The evil one has embodied himself for the purpose of capturing the attention of the woman. Now, if there's anything that'll capture the attention of the woman, it's a snake. Amen, ladies. Yeah. Now, today it might be in a bad way, but before the fall it was in a good way. And that is, the snake captured her attention, and the devil certainly did. And he not only captured the attention of the woman, but he also tempted her to disobey God's command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what he's up to. He's trying to get to the man, Adam. And he's found his woman, Eve, and he started with her. The evil in Eden began with the evil one who disguised himself like a snake. And ladies and gentlemen, through a process that I dealt with this past Wednesday night, that you'll have to go back and listen to because I don't have time to preach it all over again, but through a process, the devil tempted the woman to doubt the word of God and then led her to disobey his direct command. He deceived her with his lies. Paul wrote when he wrote to Timothy and it said the reason why that the woman transgressed or disobeyed, did what God said not to do, is because she was deceived. The nature of deception is that we believe a lie, and the devil lied to her. She believed the lie, and ladies and gentlemen, thereby disbelieved what God said and obeyed and followed the temptation of the enemy, stepped into his trap and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where evil began. It's right there in Eden with this snake. The evil one disguised himself and tempting this woman so that she did what God said not to do. Now we need to look at this snake and a little bit closer, and the evil that he brought into Eden. There's some things that we need to see about his evil work. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I want to listen. I know this snake is still around. The same one, listen to me now, the same old devil, the same old Satan and his demons are still around. Now one of these days, there's coming a day whenever God is going to cast the old devil into a lake of fire, and he'll be there for all eternity, and that'll be the end of this one, the devil. But until then, he's sneaking around like a snake trying to deceive. He's walking around like a roaring lion trying to destroy. I don't know about you, but I want to know what it is that happened here in the garden so that I can get victory over this snake. I don't want to fall like Eve did, amen. I don't want to get in the mess that Eve was in. I don't want to do like she did. I want to know how to walk in victory over the snake. Now, I would assume that you would as well. And so for that reason, building upon what we've already seen, I want to mention to you and look at a couple of things this morning about this snake and how he operated to deceive Eve and get her to eat the fruit that God said not to eat. I want to look first of all at the woman who was deceived, Eve herself, for a few moments. And then we're going to look in a few moments at the warning that she ignored to try to capture what happened here, or a little bit more of what happened here in the garden, that is in Eden, where evil began. So let's think for a few moments about the woman who was deceived. In other words, we've seen in our previous services what God did, or what the devil did. We've seen how he lied to the woman. But we need to notice what the woman did and some of the contributing factors that caused her to fall into the devil's deceitful trap. And by taking a look at this woman, maybe we can learn something about how to do what Paul told the Ephesians to do in Ephesians 6:11 when he told them to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, the old devil still as wily as he's ever been. That is, he's a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, he's a deceiver. He's one who is subtle and tricky like the serpent in the garden. And you and I need to learn how to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, instead of stepping into his trap, we want to stand against it and get victory over it. So there's some things we need to learn. You see, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:27, he told them not to give place to the devil, not to give the devil any room, because that's what he's always trying to do. The devil's always trying to find a place. In other words, he's trying to find a way in. He's trying to find a way to get his foot into your door, using some salesman-type language. Trying to find a way into your life. Trying to find an opening, just somewhere where he can begin to wedge in and work in you. And in your family, his purpose is to destroy you and to destroy your family and destroy your testimony and your life. And he's trying to find a place or a way in. To that, I don't know about you, but I'm gonna do what Paul said and not to give him any place, not to give him any area where he can begin to operate in me or where he can operate in you. I'm gonna be able to get victory and stand against the wiles of the devil, not give him any place. James said to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that word resist the devil, is kind of like a military term. It's somebody who's at war against the devil, not somebody who is surrendering to him, but battling against the devil, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from you. So there's some things about this woman that we could learn that might be able to help us as well about who she was. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse 20 that we looked at last Sunday, many of you remember this verse, that Adam named this woman that God had given to him. Now back in chapter number 2 and verse number 23, and this is a little review for you if you were last Sunday. But back in chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible tells us when God first made the woman from Adam's rib and brought her to him, he called her, Adam called her woman. And the reason why that he called her woman, according to chapter 2 and verse 23, is because she was taken out of the man. And she was. I mean, God did surgery on Adam and took one of his ribs, and from the rib he made the woman. She was taken out of man. And the word woman, there's a play on words that reflects that. That is, the word woman in the Hebrew is just like it is in the English. It is taken from the word man. If you look at the word woman, you'll see the man there, won't you? In the word woman. It's the same way in the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was originally written in. And it's a play on words. And the play on words is used to demonstrate the connection that this woman had with Adam. That she was connected to him. Because she came from him. And because she was made for him and was one with him. She is, according to chapter number 2, his help. His helper that was meet or suitable just for him. The one made from him and the one made for him. And given to him so that the man Adam would have a companion that would be connected to him in such an intimate way that they would indeed be one flesh, like the end of chapter number 2 tells us and like we saw last Sunday morning. So when you go back to chapter 2 and verse 23, you'll find Adam naming his companion woman to demonstrate the connection that she had with him. And then when you read chapter 3 and verse number 20, you'll find out that he called her name Eve. And the reason why is to demonstrate her function with him. The name Eve means living. And the Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse number 20 that she was, hence the title of the message last Sunday, she was the mother of all living. That is, she is the one that life came from. She's the one who brought into the world life. And she's the mother of all, she's all of our mothers. The name Eve means that and implies that. And that is that this woman is going to be the one who's going to bring life into the world. She is the one who has the function of birthing and mothering human life. God made her with the ability to birth and to mother human life. That's her function with Adam. So that they can do what the Bible says God told them to do back in chapter 1 of verse 28. God's purpose for Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the name Eve reminds us of the woman's function in that process. The mothering function. And even after the fall, by the way, that function remained as one of God's primary purposes for the woman. That is verse 20 when he named her Eve. That happened after the fall. And so it still remains her function in life. As verse 16 points out, sin's curse brought sorrow and pain to the birthing and mothering process. But sin's curse did not negate or do away with the function or the purpose of the woman to be a mother. Her function of birthing children remained after the fall. And that's why you're here, by the way. Those of you those who may be listening to this message, who might get offended about some of the things I'm about to say, I just want to remind you of why you're here, how you got here. It's how you got here. And the reason why you got here the way you got here is because God made that woman for that purpose and with that ability, with that function. And that is to birth and to mother children. Now let me just pause for just a moment. I may point out that the title woman and the name Eve revealed the divine purpose for this woman, that is for the female. That is, her purpose was wrapped around her relationships. I want you ladies to get this, and men as well. Her purpose in life was wrapped around her relationships. First of all, and most obviously, her relationship with God. He's the one who created her. But secondly, her relationship to her husband. That is, she was connected to him as is revealed in the name woman. But also her relationship to her children. You see, her connection to her husband, her function as a mother, and her walk with God were the purposes for her life. That's what her life revolved around. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say some of the things I'm about to say to you, but it's biblically accurate, and that's why I have to say it. And that is that, with the exception of those who are called to a life of singleness, and some are, with the exception of those who are who experience a life of childlessness, and some do. With those exceptions in mind, ladies, the most important aspect of your life is your walk with God, your connection to your husband, and your function as a mother. Now that's true for those of you that have a full-time career, as well as those of you that have a part-time job, as well as those of you who are full-time homemakers. No matter what those circumstances are, the most important purposes in your life and areas of your life are your walk with God, your relationship or connection to your husband, and your function as a mother, and in some cases, grandmothers. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that the church needs to be teaching women to love their husbands and their children, to be keepers at home and to be obedient to their own husbands in Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, same chapter from which I read a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house." That's the word from Paul. He said that's what your young ladies ought to do. That is, you ought to get married and you ought to have kids and you ought to guide your house. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I'm saying all of this. I'm not just trying to stir up some bad feelings and get some bad emails from some people, which doesn't matter. I mean, I don't care. Send them. There's a delete button, isn't there? I think, isn't that right? So, but there are some important reasons why that I'm bringing this up, and the reason why is this: is because when you look at Eve. And you look at what happened to her. That is, one of the reasons why this is important is because if we don't stay in the center of God's purpose for our lives, we open ourselves up to Satan's lies and we become vulnerable to his temptation. When you follow the story about Eve carefully in chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, it's not difficult to see how the devil worked on her to try to get her to step outside of her God-given role as a helper to her husband, to become a leader of her husband. The devil worked on her to get her focus off of her connection to her husband and to get her focus on herself. In other words, here's what the devil didn't say to Eve. The devil didn't come up to Eve and say, "Eve, you know what? Man, if you take this fruit, it'll really make your husband somebody great. Your husband will be known in the gates. I mean, your husband will be what? Listen, if you'll take this fruit, it'll really make your husband a great man." No, you know what he said? He said, "Listen to me now, Eve, if you'll take this fruit, look how good that looks." Eve looked at it and said, "That looks good." And he said, "Just think about how wonderful it tastes." She thought, "Boy, that'll taste good going down. And by the way, you won't really die. Eve, you won't die. You know what you'll become? You'll become like God if you eat this fruit." And all the while, Eve now is thinking on the inside of her, "I could be somebody great. Yeah, me." He's tempting her to get her focus off of her connection to her husband and to get her focus on herself. Ladies, one of the ways that the devil operates, one of the ways that he attacks and tempts, is by trying to get you to do what he did to Eve. By getting your focus off of your connection to your husband, off of your walk with God, off of your function as a mother, to focus on yourself. Now listen, I know that secular ears are burning badly right about now. I say let them burn. Man, one of the ways that the devil is going to attack you is by trying to do to you what he tried to do to Adam. To get your focus off of your role as the leader in your home, so that like Adam, you sit back, sip on your tea in your lazy boy because you're being lazy, and let somebody else lead your family. If you leave that door open, you know who's going to stick his head in? Oh, yes, there he is. He's got a forked tongue, by the way. He sure will. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that the devil operated in the garden is the same way that he operates in our society today. I'm going to make a statement. Again, there's going to be some secular ears burning hot in just about a moment. One of the ways that the devil operates is by means of role reversal. That is, women who want to be like men, and men who have become so feminized as to act like women. make a statement to you, and I hope you're ready for it. And that is, when you see this kind of gender confusion and role reversal, there is a snake hissing nearby, if you'll listen closely. That's how he operates. He's doing that in our society. It's easy for you to see it, isn't it? It sure is. The second reason why this issue about Eve's purpose is so important, that is, it's important because it reveals to us the truth that even whenever you're in the very center of God's will for your life, the devil's going to attack you and is going to tempt you. And one of the things he's going to try to get you to do is to get outside your purpose or outside your lane, so to speak. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he's trying to do to Eve. God's given her a place, her connection to her husband, her function as a mother, her walk with God. And he's trying to get her not to focus on herself and selfishly so that he can tempt her and lay the groundwork to tempt her to eat that fruit. He's trying to get her, listen, he's trying to get her outside of her lane, outside of her purpose. That's what he tries to do to you as well. Listen, when you get outside of your intended purpose, you maximize the possibility of being tempted and falling into a sin and falling into danger. When you stay within your purpose, you minimize the ability of the enemy to tempt you in certain areas. It's kind of like driving down the road. Whenever you're driving down the road, you've got a lane to drive in. And as long as you stay in your lane, you're minimizing the possibility of being involved in some kind of a disastrous wreck. But if you get outside your lane, you are maximizing the possibility that you could get yourself in a real mess, in a real bad situation. If you stay in your lane, you minimize that. If you get out of your lane, you maximize it. And I want to say to you that that's the way it is for us as well. God's got a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for everyone in this room. He's got a purpose for the women. He's got a purpose for the men. He's got a purpose for the kids. He's got a purpose for the dads. He's got a purpose for the moms. He's got a plan for all of us. His will for our life, His purpose for our life. And if you'll get in the center of God's will and stay there, then you're minimizing the areas where you can be attacked. But if you get outside of your lane, then you're maximizing those areas. And you know what you're doing? Listen to me now carefully. If you get outside of your lane and your role and what God's purpose is for you, you're kicking the door open. And listen, if you kick that door open enough, wide enough, and it doesn't take much, the snakes are going to slide right into your home and start destroying everyone that they can. Get in your lane and stay there. God's purpose for your life. Don't get in somebody else's lane purpose. I mean, look at Eve. Eve could have said something like this. She could have looked at the birds that God created that are flying through the air. And she could have said, listen, I want to be a bird. Now, God didn't give her wings, did he? No, he didn't give her that. She's not, listen, her function is not to fly. But she could look at the birds and she said, man, I like to be a bird. I like to fly like a bird. And I want to be a bird. And so she climbs up into the tree. Eve climbs up in the tree. Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is just me. She climbs up into the tree and she jumps and she flaps her little arms and she drums and jumps. And you know what she just did? She just maximized the possibility of something really bad happening to her. Because she's trying to be somebody she wasn't created to be. A bird. She needs to keep her feet on the ground. Now listen to me now. She could have looked at the fish. You know, the ones that are swimming. God created them and they're able to go under the water and just live there under the water. And Eve could have said, you know what, I'd like to be a fish. I mean, those things are really neat. Look how beautiful some of those fish are. And she could have looked at them and said, I'd like to be a fish. And so she decided, I'm going to jump in the water. I'm going to live in the water. Adam, I'll see you. I'm going to go in the water for a while. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. Vacation in the water. Everybody likes the water on vacation time. I'm going to go in the water. She jumps into the water. There she is swimming around in the water. And it isn't very long. Before long, she starts feeling the need to breathe. She has to come to the surface and she has to breathe. You know the reason why is because she's not a fish. She wasn't created like a fish. She can't function like a fish because that's not who she is. But listen to me now. By diving into the water and trying to stay under there, she's maximizing the possibility of something really bad happening to her. She needs to breathe air. She was made for that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that applies. Those are examples of a wider application to this truth. If you get out of your lane, outside your purpose for which God the Creator created us, we are maximizing the opportunity for attack on our life, temptation in our life, trouble in our life, disaster in our life. Eve's a good example of that. I mentioned to you a moment ago that one of the second reasons why that this is so important is because Eve's purpose for her life, she was right in the center of it. Right there. And yet she was attacked by the enemy, the devil, disguised as a snake. So that you also should know this. Ladies, for example, you may be like this woman who was named Eve. You may be as connected to your husband as a woman can be. She was more connected than any woman ever has been to her husband. She had a perfect husband and was perfectly connected to him in a perfect relationship before the fall. You may be exactly what God has purposed for you to be. That is, you're striving to be the godliest woman there is. But you're still going to be tempted and attacked by the enemy. He's going to attack you and tempt you and plant thoughts in your mind, in your heart, for the purpose of deceiving you, drawing you away from God, leading you into sin, destroying your relationship with your husband and your kids, trying to bring destruction into your home and into your own personal life. You may be a godly woman, but that doesn't exempt you from being attacked and even deceived by the enemy and falling into sin. If Eve could be deceived by the devil, by the snake, you could be too. And the same is true of men as well. If Eve, the woman who had no sin, who had a perfect husband, lived in a perfect atmosphere, if she could be deceived, if she could fall like she did, then there's nobody in this room, including the one standing, and especially so, that could not as well fall into sin as well. Sometimes we get all puffed up with pride, don't we? That is, we get a little bit arrogant. We think that we would never fall, that we would never fail. But I want to remind you that, listen to me now, is that if Eve, the mother of all living, was deceived and fell into sin, you're vulnerable as well. No matter how godly you might be. That's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul wrote this in verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And what he's been talking about are the Israelites who came out of Egyptian bondage, who went into the wilderness, and they would not trust God at Kadesh Barnea, would not go into the land of Canaan and take the land, but got turned into the wilderness for 40 years, and they died in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they sinned against God. They murmured against Moses. Hey, listen to me now. In the wilderness, God judged them. They fell in the wilderness. You know the reason why they fell in the wilderness, according to verse number 6, is because they lusted after evil things. And the Bible says in verse 11, these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for us, folks, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And here's what we ought to know. That is, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Yeah, if the Israelites who came out of Egyptian bondage, they saw the Red Sea parted, they marched on dry ground across the Red Sea when God miraculously parted it. They saw that pillar, that cloud during the day, and the fire by night guiding them. Hey, they're the ones who are at Mount Sinai when God showed up in all of His glory and revealed to Moses the law. They saw the manna. Hey, they saw the quail. These are the ones who saw the miracles of God. And after all that they saw, if they could fall in the wilderness, how much more could we as well? You better take heed. Those of you that think you're standing, you better take heed because you could fall too. If Eve fell, if the Israelites fell, then you could as well. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he's real, he's powerful, he's a liar, he's tricky, and so you better be sober, you better be vigilant, the Bible says. If the devil came after Eve, he may come after you. That's why you need to pay careful attention. You need to be paying attention to what you're being taught. You need to get serious about your walk with God. You need to be wise and watchful so you can learn to recognize satanic attacks, demonic attitudes, and resist the devil and his demons. They're lying to you. That's why your heart needs to be surrendered to God in prayer. Your mind needs to be saturated with the Word of God. Listen to me now. At every opportunity you have to read that book, you ought to be in it. At every opportunity you have to hear this book, it ought to be the priority of your life. It ought to be above everything else in your life. It ought to be above your games. It ought to be above your recreation. It ought to be above your chores. Is being in the house of God to hear the Word of God. Here's why. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was able to resist him with the Word. This book. Some of you aren't getting it yet. If you'll be real quiet and listen, you'll see a hiss nearby. You'll hear him. You have an enemy that's so tricky that he was able to deceive Eve. And he can deceive you. What we're seeing here is the woman who was deceived, trying to learn some things. The second thing I want to mention to you is the warning that was ignored. When you read in Genesis chapter number 3, about what happened here, and you read about this woman named Eve, you can't help but notice her first recorded words in verses 2 and 3. Now we know she probably might have said some other things before this, but these are the first things that are recorded in the Bible about what she said. Listen to it. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." The first recorded words of the first woman is her repetition of the first warning given in the Bible. You remember the warning I alluded to a few moments ago? Back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God told Adam what he could eat. Said he put him in the garden and said, you can eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden. And then he gave him a warning. But he said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it. Don't eat from it, lest you die. Apparently Adam, because that's recorded right before Eve was made, if that's following chronologically, then apparently Adam made sure that Eve knew what God had said, including this warning that God had given. Apparently Adam told Eve, here's what God said to me, we can eat from the fruit of all the trees in the garden, just one, the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're not supposed to eat from that tree. Apparently he told her what God had said, including the warning that God gave him. Because that's what she repeats to the serpent in verses 2 and 3. The fact that she repeated it tells us that she knew it. That is what we're trying to see, is Eve knew about God's warning. Apparently Adam had told her about what God had said. And yet the woman who knew what God had said still was deceived and still did exactly what God told Adam they were not to do. Folks, when Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was ignoring the warning that God had clearly revealed and that she knew about. And I want you to understand that's the nature of demonic temptation. That's how the snake operates. When you're being tempted to sin by the serpent, inherent in that temptation is the temptation to ignore the warnings about sin that we've been taught. Yeah, many of you are here. Listen, you've heard the Bible taught. Many of you have heard it ever since you can remember. You've always been going to church, always been listening to the Bible. You've been hearing warning after warning your Sunday school teachers and your pastors and your preachers. And many of you for years, more years than I've been around. You've been around a long time listening to the Bible, listening to the warnings of God. Some of you got the Ten Commandments hanging right there on your wall. Warnings from God. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. None. All these warnings. And yet when you and I sin, that is, when the devil deceives us, lies to us, and we sin against God, we ignore the warnings that we know we've been taught. Now when you look how Eve ignored the warning that she had been taught here in Genesis chapter number 3, it's not like the devil just came up to her and said, I know God warned you, but don't pay any attention to what God said. It's not like you just walked up to her and said that. That's not how the enemy operates. That's not how the snake slithers. No, that's not what he did. You see, what you'll find here is that when the devil was operating, that Eve began to minimize God's warning. She began by minimizing the warning. I touched this on this last Wednesday, but some of you weren't here. So let me call your attention again to the fact that when Eve repeated the warning that God had given them, she did not repeat it exactly as God revealed it back in chapter 2 and verse 17. When you compare chapter 2 and verse 17 with what Eve said in chapter 3 and verse number 3, you'll find that Eve added some words, and then you'll find that she also left out some words. And one of the words that she left out is the word surely. Not the name surely, the word surely. God warned Adam that if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. The word surely is a word that reveals the certainty of the warning. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, if for example, whenever you were growing up or when your kids were growing up, or some of you that are still living at home under the authority of your parents, if mom and dad says, if you don't clean your room up, then here is what is going to happen. Little Johnny or little Susie may roll back their eyes and know the mom and dad said that, but nothing's going to happen. They're not going to do it. And then they step back. Mom steps back into the room. And says, Johnny, says, Susie, if you don't clean your room up, this is what's surely going to happen to you. And all of a sudden, you kind of perk up a little bit, and there's a little more certainty to what's being said. God said, you will surely die. When Eve repeated the command, she left out the word surely. Could it be that she's minimizing the certainty of the warning? I think it's at least possible. And the reason why that's important to notice is because that's what we still do today. The devil begins to operate on our lives by getting us to minimize God's warnings. What I mean is we don't take them as seriously as we should. Yeah. Kind of like little children sometimes. Listen to me now. One of the reasons why that we live in a chaotic society, listen, that does not respect rules and laws, is because kids are being raised in homes where there is not the certainty of punishment or judgment if they do what they've been told not to do. That is, if mom and dad says don't do that, or here's what's going to happen, and they do it and nothing happens, then what it creates in them, ladies and gentlemen, is a minimizing of authority, a minimizing of the warning of authority. When those who are the leaders in a society said, here's the laws, here's what they are, and then don't enforce the laws, then listen to me now, what happens is there's a minimizing of society's view of authority and of warnings. And that's what's going on, and that's the natural tendency of fallen humanity as being influenced by demonic interference, is to minimize. Now I'm going to say to you that God is not like your mama or your daddy, and is not like the rulers in our society. God is a holy and righteous God. And when God says you'll surely die, you will surely die. And God is means what He says, and God says what He means. And so, but Eve is beginning to minimize what God said. We do that. You know lost people do that. Some of you are here and you're not saved. And you know you're not. You know you've never been saved. And you know what God says in His Word about those who are not saved, what's going to happen to you in eternity, and yet you minimize it as though it may not happen. Maybe it won't happen. You minimize it to comfort yourself in your lostness. The reason why I know that you're minimizing it is because if you weren't, you'd probably already be in the altar crying out to God even as I speak. Yeah. You'd probably shut your eyes at night and begin to weep over the possibility you could be in hell before morning breaks. But instead we minimize God's warnings, don't we? Lost people do it, or they'd be broken before God. Hey, saved people do it as well. I just warned you about the dangers of role reversal. I had warned you about the dangers of gender confusion. I warned you about the dangers of human pride. And yet, even though the Bible clearly warns about these dangers and so many more, even Christians have a tendency to minimize those warnings. There may be some here today who are minimizing the warnings you've been taught by the Bible. You know what God says, and yet you don't take it as serious as you should. Well, that seems to be what Eve did here in verses 2 and 3. She minimized God's warning, and then she rationalized the warning. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, if you read in Genesis 3, verse 4, you'll find out the devil denied what God had said to Adam and Eve. He just flat out denied it. God said, you'll surely die. And so he said, you won't surely die. The devil says, you're not surely going to die. Hey, even Satan used the word surely, didn't he? But he denied it. He said, you shall not surely die. He denied what God said. And then in verse number 5, Satan gave Eve another reason why God told them that they should not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about this now, Eve. You're not really going to die. That's what God said, but that's not really what's going to happen. Instead, let me give you an alternative reasoning. And that is the reason why God doesn't want you to eat from the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because God knows if you eat it, you're going to become like Him, knowing good and evil. Become wise like God. That's not what God said. God said, you don't eat it or you'll surely die. No. The real reason is that you'll become wise like God. And apparently Eve began to accept that reasoning. That is, she's not only minimizing the warning, but now she's rationalizing away the warning. That is, she's figured out another reason. Now listen, I'm going to say something to you. When you figure out a reason not to believe what God has clearly revealed, you're rationalizing. Say it again. When you figure out a reason not to believe what God has clearly revealed, you're rationalizing. Now that's what's going on in our society. Now Romans 1 outlines it for us. It outlines for us what happens to a society as it degenerates towards paganism. And one of the things that the Bible says happens is that those who profess to be wise are actually fools. And we got a lot of wise guys in our society that know more than God does. Think about it now. And they not only have minimized what God's word has said, but they've rationalized it away. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, right here in the book of Genesis in chapters 1 and 2, the Bible tells us how the world began. God revealed through His servant Moses in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth, and God is the one who in six 24-hour periods created every form of life that you and I know. God created it all. And yet you and I are being raised in a society where there are many people and not a few, but where there are many who said that that's not really what that means. God didn't really create the world. No, think about it. There was a Big Bang. Yeah, it was a long time ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but there was a Big Bang. And then one day, crawling out of the slime pit was this little creature. And that little creature that climbed out of the slime pit, he finally grew a leg. And a million years later, he grew another leg. And before long, he stood up on his hind feet and started talking. Well, I'm exaggerating, ain't I? I mean, that's not really how it happened. What I'm trying to present to you is, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most foolish theories that any reasonable person could hear, and that is the theory of evolution. It's got so many holes in it. It is nothing more than wise people demonstrating their foolishness. You know what it is? It's rationalization. It's finding a reason why I don't have to believe what God said. And if I don't have to believe what God said, then I don't have to be accountable to God. I don't have to feel bad about my sin. I can live in wickedness and not feel bad about it. Listen, a process of rationalization has brought deception across our land. Just like it did right here in the garden. The devil lied. Listen, if you'll listen closely to the deceivers of our society, you'll hear them hiss as they speak. There's a snake crawling around. Are y'all still with me? Rationalizing away what God has clearly revealed. Not only minimizing it, but then rationalizing it away. So that we can completely ignore what God has said. We can ignore what Genesis 1 and 2 says. Ignore it. Because we've rationalized it away. We don't need Genesis 1 and 2 when we have the theory of evolution. That's just one example. What I'm trying to help us understand is that Eve was not ignorant of God's warning, but she did ignore it. Because she minimized it and then rationalized the warning away so that she could then do what God said not to do. That's how the snake operates. Now listen to me. If it could happen to Eve, it could happen to you. There may be some who are here, you're already out of your lane and in somebody else's, and it's causing problems, and you're blaming everybody in the world except for the person that's responsible, and that's you. There may be some folks here that you've already started minimizing what God's Word says. You've already begun rationalizing it away. And the door's wide open for the snakes to slither in and do their disastrous work. Some of you here, and you've gotten to the point that the very sin that you knew was wrong, that you thought you would never commit, is the one that you're involved in. You've so minimized and rationalized that you're ignoring what you've been taught, and not only doing it, but defending what God calls sin. Folks, God's warnings need to be taken seriously. The writer of Hebrews tells us that, and then I'll close. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter number 2 that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the giving of the law, and it was, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect, ignore so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Absolutely. You need to listen carefully to what God is saying. You need to take seriously what God is saying. And if you ignore what God is saying, one day you'll find yourself experiencing the disaster of such a decision. That's how the enemy operates. That's how the snake operates. You say, Pastor, is there any help? There certainly is. And listen to me now. His name is Jesus. Oh, I love Hebrews 2, don't you? Because here's what it says in verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Amen. Oh, one day there was one born into the world, ladies and gentlemen, that figuratively put his heel, his foot, on the head of the serpent and crushed him. And he did it through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to me now, completely victorious over the old serpent, the old snake. And listen to me now, everyone can have victory in and through him. Did you know he was tempted by the snake, the old tempter? Yet without sin, never once gave in. And so the writer of Hebrews invites you. Here's his invitation in Hebrews 4. Since we have this great high priest, Jesus, paraphrasing a little bit, who's passed through the heavens, raised from the dead, and ascended to the right hand, the one who is deeply touched by our temptations and our struggles, the one who was tempted just like we are, but never gave in and never sinned, since all of that is true, therefore, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can find grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in your time of need, in your time of temptation, in your time of struggle. There's an answer to our snake problem. And his name? That's him. It's Jesus. Do you need to come to him? In just a moment, we're going to start singing. The altar's going to be open. You can find a place here. And by faith, come before the throne of grace. Find help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people and what you're saying to us. I pray, Father, that you would do your work in us, exposing those areas of our life where the devil's laid a trap, where we've opened a door, where we've rationalized away your truth, gotten outside of our lane. Would you correct us? Would you help us? Father, would you work your work in the hearts of those that are still lost? Father, instead of rationalizing away your truth, that they would, broken before you, cry out for mercy. Father, I pray for your people, that God, you'd help us to recognize the lies of the enemy. Father, that you would, Father, help us to submit ourselves before him, surrendering all to him, abandoning everything, and not holding back anything from him. Father, bless these moments that we have, those who need to come, that God, you would prick their hearts, work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.